Well, I am excited. You couldn't have sang a better song, and Bill couldn't have picked a better scripture to read. We'll be in Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Who is looking to Jesus? Christ said, I and my Father are one. Christ is God. And in Him resides all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we His elect, His redeemed, His called, His new creatures. New creatures formed in Him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Born again of His Spirit, are complete in Him. And He hath made us to us, Him unto us, wisdom, sanctification, righteousness, and redemption. Christ is all. It is He that constrains you. We're taught by God. He comforts us. He chastens us. Conforms you to the image of His Son. He instructs you. He causes you to endure. It's He that is faithful. He keeps us looking unto Him, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. God has purposed all of these things, and He will perform it. God chose His elect in Christ in eternity, purposed your salvation in Him. Christ came in the flesh, redeemed His people with His own precious blood, and He died. He was buried, and He rose again victorious. He accomplished what the Father had purposed Him to do. It's done. He calls you by His gospel. And at His appointed time of love, when it pleases Him, He reveals Himself to you, looking to Christ Jesus. Borns you again, creates that new creation, that new creature. You're a new creature, not of this world. That inward working of the Holy Spirit borns you again, gives you that life, that spiritual life, and that faith, that God-given faith, and reveals Christ in you, that hope of glory. Now you believe. Now you can believe on Him. Now you can trust in Him with that God-given faith, that gift. Looking to Him who put your sins away, He who cleansed you from all unrighteousness, He who justified you with, imputed His righteousness to you, paying for all the elect sins, making them His own. And God has exalted Him above all, and He keeps you looking to Jesus. And here in Hebrews, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. And that's the title of the message. That's what we're going to talk about. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. That new creation in Christ. The children of God. Who's looking unto Jesus? The children of God. They're looking unto the Christ, Jesus Christ, with a God-given faith that endures, with suffering. We are called on to suffer for his name's sake. Look what Christ, look what he did. Enduring the cross before the joy set before him. And in these previous chapters, we have seen that great cloud of witnesses. We've read and we've heard of their testimony. The Old Testament saints who endured suffering and believed God. They lived and died by faith in Jesus Christ. They were looking for that Messiah to come. Come in the flesh as the kinsman redeemer to shed his blood to take away their sins. All the sins of God's elect. The promise. And that promise came in the flesh. He came. And we, by that same God-given faith, look to Jesus Christ. We believe God has sent his Son. That he did come as a man born of a virgin, born of the Spirit of God, full of grace and truth. That he is our substitute. That surety of that covenant of grace brought in a perfect righteousness. He obeyed the law of God perfectly in our stead. He obeyed the will of the Father. Faithful unto death of the cross of Calvary. He came in the flesh, yet without sin. He humbled himself. This God, this great God, I and my Father are one. This is the God of glory. He came down and humbled himself as a servant and suffered the wrath of God. For the sins of his chosen elect. God chose him from eternity. Shed his blood. And redeem us from our sins. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He died. He was buried. And he arose again victorious over the grave. Over his enemies, over the work of Satan, sin, and death. He conquered death. Now death has no more dominion over him. It doesn't have any more dominion over us because we were chosen in him from eternity. We've always been in him. He alone appeased the holy justice of God in our room and said, with that one sacrifice of himself to God for the atonement of all his elect sins, with his effectual redeeming blood, it accomplished exactly what he meant it to accomplish. The just justified the ungodly. He satisfied God. We are made acceptable to God only in him. We were in him. The purpose of God. God purposed it. And what he purposes, he will perform. He predestinated you to the adoption of children in Christ. The firstborn among brethren. He has preeminence. He made us joint heirs. Joint heirs with Christ Jesus. We are his inheritance. He belonged to God. And he is ours. To the glory of the Father. And this is all the work of God. All the work of God. To the glory of the Father. We are served. We are saved by the grace. His free and sovereign grace. Through faith. And this not of ourselves. It is a gift. Grace is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. And he only gives it to those he chooses in Christ. Not of your works, lest any man should boast. Here in Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of that New Testament, that covenant of grace, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, we're not under the law anymore, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where the testament is, there must also be necessity be the death of that testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. He came and he suffered and he bled and he died. That testator, that mediator of that covenant, that surety of the covenant of grace. He took our sins away. He died that we might have eternal life and glory in him. That we might receive the inheritance. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Forever. One with the Father and Jesus the Son. And they are one. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He is coming again. That's the promise of God. That's what we hope for. That's what we hope for in Christ. That's why we have faith. That's why he gives us faith to look to him. Because he's coming again to gather all his elect unto himself. Those looking unto Jesus. Pray God keeps our hearts fixed on him. You ever wonder how much those Old Testament saints knew about these things? It says we see a little more clearly. But I'm going to tell you. Just like us, they didn't see anything other than what God revealed to them. That's what they see. That's what we see. Through a glass darkly, in part. But one day we will see and hold with them. With all our brothers. In verses 2 through 4 is what the children of God must be put in remembrance of. We must continue to be put in remembrance of these things that he has done for us. Looking unto Jesus. For he is the beginning. He is the author and finisher of our faith, the beginning of our faith. That's why we have faith. He is our faith. He is faithful. It's the faithfulness of Christ. It's the faith of Christ. What he did to accomplish our salvation. And he's the end. He's the end of our faith. When he comes again, when he calls us home, we're going to see him face to face as he is. We're going to know him as we are known. In him. There'll be no need for faith because there he is. There's your faith right there. He's the object. He's the object of our faith. His finished work. John 6, verse 40. And this is the will of God. This is the will of Him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up again at the last day. What hope, what joy. We must look to Jesus. He bore all our sins, all of the elect's in His own body. He suffered the wrath of God that we earned. We deserved to be punished for eternity for those sins. But He made them His own. And He felt the guilt. And He felt the shame. He took that on Himself. He felt the sword of God's justice plunge deep into Him and slay Him for us. He, our substitute, despising the shame, oh, He sweat great drops of blood. But nevertheless, Thy will be done for the joy, that glory that I had with the Father before the world was. And for all of us to be in Him, to be complete. He our head, we His body. He didn't need us. There's nothing that we add or take away from any of this. If it is, it ain't a grace. It ain't a God. He did it all. To have a people to love. He endured the cross. Jesus Christ endured that cross. Consider Him. His blood shed for remission of sins. He appeased the holy justice of God for us. He was despised and rejected by those He created, even those He had already chosen, that were chosen in Him. We're born hating God and Adam's nature. And we'd done the same thing. We'd been plucking His beard out and we'd been spitting on Him, saying, we won't have this man to be over us. But He prayed for us, didn't He? They don't know what they do. Forgive. And it pleased God to bruise Him. We know over in Isaiah. You can turn over if you'd like. It's a very familiar passage. You probably know it by heart. But Isaiah 53. We'll just read a small portion of it here in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Oh, His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul, and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death. And He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Christ did that for you and for the glory of the Father. That was the joy. For that joy is set before Him. He is set down on the right hand of the throne of God right now. There is a man in heaven on the throne. And He's God. And He's ruling and He's reigning over all His creation. Sovereign over all. He is calling His elect. He is making intercession for us. He is the advocate with the Father. He's revealing Himself to His elect as our high priest, And oh, what joy when one of God's elect, a sinner, one of Adam's fallen race, spiritually dead sinner, is quickened by that inner working of God, the Holy Spirit, when He calls you by His gospel, by the grace of God, borns you again, and gives you that life, that spiritual life to understand, to know spiritual things. You're not of this world. You belong, you're a citizen. You're a sojourner here. You're a citizen of that heavenly Jerusalem, that heavenly Israel. Not the earthly. Not the earthly. That was an example. No, you are a citizen. You are a citizen of the heavenly Jerusalem in Christ Jesus, the heavenly Israel. Born again by His grace, given life and faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are turned. He turns you. He draws you to His Son. You're brought to repentance by God's grace. And there's joy in heaven. There is joy in heaven. What does it say? God sings. He's happy. Oh, for that hope and that glory that He has given us. Looking to Jesus. In verse 5, and ye have forgotten, or have you forgotten, the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, listen to this, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with a son. Furthermore, well, we won't go any further. But if ye be, or I'm sorry, I've skipped over. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as a son. And what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? If He loves you, He's going to chasten you. He's going to instruct you. But if you be without chastening, wherefore all are partakers, then you are bastards, and you're not sons. So He does this. He instructs, He chastens you. And you have insurance. You have assurance that you're a child of God. We go through trials and we go through tribulations. It's God that brings them. It's God that appointed them. He tries that faith that He gives you. But it's the faithfulness of Christ that keeps you, not your faith. You see that? And there is comfort in God the Father's chastening for His children. John 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. It's necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, this is the Comforter. This is God the Father, God the Son will make their abode in you. The Holy Spirit I will give to you. The Comforter, He will reprove you. Convince you. Convinced you of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's how we're comforted. We're comforted in many ways, but we are comforted by the gospel of God. We are comforted by what Christ did for us, what God has done for us by His free and sovereign grace in Jesus Christ. What He was sent here to accomplish that we can never accomplish ourselves. He has done it. He never leaves or forsakes you. He has promised. When God chastens you, His elect children, He is not punishing you for your sins. Why? Why is He not punishing you for your sin? Ooh. We don't want that, do we? That inward man looks to Jesus, don't he? Because Jesus Christ put away your sins already. He already put them away. Not only did He put them away with His sin atoning blood, but He satisfied the holy justice of God in your stead. God was, we offended God. We hated Him. With His sin atoning blood, with His sacrifice, God is pleased. He's satisfied. He is satisfied. He is satisfied. His justice now can demand no more payment for sin because Christ paid it all in full. And God's satisfied with that payment for you, for you, for you, for me, for all His elect. They're gone. They're gone. In full, God satisfied. And that's how He sees you. He sees you washed in His blood, in His Son's blood. He sees you robed in His righteousness. And yes, you have now been partakers of God's divine nature. When He adopts you, He gives you His name, righteousness. And He gives you His nature. You have Christ in you, the hope of glory. You got His nature. You got His sinless nature in you. And it looks to Jesus. And that new creature, born of the will of God, not of man, and you're sealed with that Holy Spirit in you, God put in you. His Holy Spirit to teach you, to comfort you. It's God in you. It's Christ in you. But you still have this old nature, don't you? To say you don't have sin, you're a liar. We continually sin. That's all we are is sin. It's all we know is sin. It's all we love is sin. But that old man was nailed to the cross. Christ died. An old man nailed to the cross. That nature of Adam is in you. We are not yet what we are going to be. He hadn't come yet to gather us all. We haven't all died to go be with Him. But He's given us that divine nature, treasure in earthly vessels that doesn't sin. It's perfect. Why? Because it's in Christ. It's created in Him, in His image. It's perfect. He's perfect. But that old man of sin, that we continually sin, but yet He doesn't have a dominion over us. That's what God tells you. God arose from the dead. He justified you with His blood. God made you just. That punishment for the sin, for all of His elect, that assurance that God is satisfied with that payment, He rose His Son up again from the grave and you's in Him. Now we no longer fear. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. Because we're under grace. We're under God's free and sovereign grace. Who judges? We're not of this world. Who judges you? God does. God judges His people in Christ. You're under His grace. But when you sin, when you do sin, and you do sin, I'm sinning right now. But when you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, preserves you. Christ in you preserves you. His faithfulness, His righteousness keeps you and instructs you. So when you do sin, you are chastened. You're not being punished for that sin, but you're being convinced of it. You are convinced of your sin, instructed by the Father. But you're comforted in that chastening. It's out of love. He does it for your good, to mature you, to grow you in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who was punished for your sins. He convinces you that you have sinned against God and you deserve the wrath of God. And you are convinced that you have no righteousness in yourself, in your fleshly state. You have no righteousness. You have nothing to offer God to appease His holy justice. There is nothing good in you. None of us. So what do you do? What is He doing? He's turning you away from those sins, away from that guilt, and pointing you to Christ Jesus. Because you see your need for a substitute. You need a perfect, spotless lamb. You need a sacrifice. God's provided one for Himself. You need someone, a lamb that is spotless, righteous, holy, perfect, without sin. Because that's what God demands. He turns you. He draws you to see that Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. It was all done in eternity, accomplished in Christ, and now it is being revealed to you. And we must be reminded always. Because sin so easily besets us. He turns you to look upon Jesus, your Lord and Savior. And we fall before His feet at the throne of grace. And we confess our sins. Those sins that He's already put away. But we confess them. And He's just and faithful to forgive us. How many times? How many times you sin? And we don't even know how many times we sin. But we look to Christ, the object of our faith. And you have walked, you see then, and you have walked in the steps that God has ordained you to walk in. He ordained you to walk in those steps. We can't do any good works, not of our own. If there's any righteousness in us, it's His righteousness. If we bow before God and ask His forgiveness, it's because He drew us there and He convinced us. He gave us spiritual life that we could even understand what we are and who He is. And in His Spirit, He preserves us. He causes us to endure. Let's go on to verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Chastening hurts. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Those he loves, he chastens. We run to our daddies. Some of us had daddies, and even if we didn't, we know the structure, right? We ran to our dads. When we were in trouble, when we saw trouble coming, we wanted protection. We'd run to daddy. And he would protect us best he could. When troubles came, and we loved them, we respected them, we gave them reverence. They whipped us to instruct us when we did wrong in their sight. And we thanked them later on. Not at the time, but later on. Later on we thanked them, didn't we? Because I don't know about you, but I never got a whipping that I didn't deserve. We deserve the wrath of God. But your hallowed heavenly Father is the true triune God. You're a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are made new. You're a new creature, you have a new Father. He is the only wise and sovereign Lord and Master. He is the creator of the universe. He has the keys to heaven and hell. All things visible and all things invisible. He created them all for him, for his glory, and for the salvation of his elect. Think about that. He is just, holy, and good. He only does good. And he is life. He's the giver of life, and he's the taker of life. No one lives or dies. Only God ordained it. He ordains our life, our new life, our regeneration. In our death, he's appointed all those. It's all in his hand. And he is a sovereign, just, holy, gracious, and true. We loved our daddies. How much more should we show reverence to him? Who gave his only son? Who reconciled himself, reconciled us to himself in Christ Jesus. Huh? He chose you from eternity. He loves you from eternity. And if he loves you from eternity, dearly beloved, he ain't never stopped and he ain't ever going to. And everything he does, no matter how horrible it may seem to the flesh, because the flesh ain't going to profit a thing. It's temporal. But that joy that we have in hope in him. That faith he gives us in him causes us to endure. That assurance we have that he's dealing with us as his children. How much more evidence do you need that your profession of faith is real? When he chastens you and instructs you, makes you look to his son. We are called on to suffer for his sake. And punishment hurts. I don't even know the half of it. I don't know any of it. God's been so good to me. But I know there's lots of you out there who have hurt, suffered, even to this day. And he puts us through that too, to comfort each other. He calls you because he loves you. He causes you to love him, and he causes you to love his elect. Even your enemies, because you don't know who the elect of God are. We don't have a clue. We can see little traces and glimpses that we think. But God knows his people. He calls them, and they will follow him. We don't know who they are. We can't judge. We should not never judge. We do. God forgive me, I do. But punishment hurts. Chastening hurts. But he does it for you good. He makes you fruitful. Remember that vine? I'm the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Makes us fruitful, unprofitable servants. We're only doing what God has ordained us and allowed us to do by his grace in Christ Jesus. To assure us that we are his children. Because we deserve the wrath of God. And he sent his son to be our substitute. 1 John 4:9. In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That perfect atonement. That perfect sacrifice. That sin putting away sacrifice. Effectual. Christ Jesus. The propitiation. He is the end of our chastening too. And he is the joy, the glory in him that is set before us. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 15 real quick. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Look at this joy. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected, or accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, Then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. I and my Father are one. Now quickly, look what God, by his free sovereign grace, has done for us in Christ. Look at Christ's suffering. Christ crucified is the gospel. Him coming in the flesh to redeem you of your sins. It's the gospel of God. Look to Jesus. Look how he endured the wrath of God for us, for that joy set before him. And we're taught by him what comfort he gives us, what insurance and what evidence that we are his elect, that we are in Christ and he in us, and he and the Father are one. We are in his mighty hand. And that hand that chastens and instructs us. But he gives us faith in Christ that endures. And that same almighty hand that causes us to suffer delivers us, comforts us. That same almighty hand. That same almighty hand delivers you, comforts, causes you to endure through sufferings, looking to Jesus, the one who suffered and died for you. Quickly turn over to Daniel, if you want to. Daniel 3, verse 15. Just want to leave you with these final thoughts. Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet flute, psaltery and dulcet. Wait a minute, am I in the wrong place? No, I'm not. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast in the same hour. This is where Nebuchadnezzar is throwing them into the fire for worshiping God, for praying to God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And you skip on down to verse 24. I'll try to hurry. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of that fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. God delivered them from a fiery furnace. God delivered his people, just as he does us. And that's what they were telling Nebuchadnezzar. Even if we'd have died, our God would have delivered us from your hand. Let's go on over to Acts 7 real quick. Acts 7, 54. Acts 7, 54. This will all tie together. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. This is Stephen. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with their loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Remember Saul of Tarsus. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, while he was calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down, and he cried with a loud voice. Listen to what he said. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The Lord delivered him. He was looking unto Jesus. Huh? The Lord delivered him. Was that Stephen speaking? Said he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Christ in him. Look on down in Hebrews 12, in verse 23, real quick. To the general assembly and to the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkling of blood that speaketh better things than Abel. Stephen was stoned by his brother in Christ. He didn't know it yet. Saul didn't know it. Abel's brother slew him. His blood cried out. God said his blood cried out to him. And what did it cry? When will thou avenge us, O Lord? What did the blood of Christ cry out? What did he say on the cross? What did he allow Stephen to say? He cried out forgiveness. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see this? It's all in God's hands. Seems horrible to us. Sometimes we can't wrap our minds around it. But that's why we look to Jesus. Forgiveness and remission of sins. That's what he cried out. Those that were stoning him and those that hated Christ and put him on the cross. It was all God's ordained purpose. It's all his ordained purpose. In Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that rose again. Who is even at the right hand of the throne? Who is also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're going to leave this world. It's appointed unto man to die once. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Where is your hope? Are you looking to Jesus? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We belong to him. He's bought us with his own precious blood. And Psalms 116, verse 15, it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious. Going to be with the Lord. Your faith is going to become sight. You're going to be without sin in him. Look what he did for Paul, Saul of Tarsus. He said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I persecuted the church of God. Stoned his brother Stephen. Rejoice with me, Luke 15, verse 6. For I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that I likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. He turns us from our sins, from our confidence we have in ourselves and other things temporal. He strips us naked, and we are washed in his blood, robed in his righteousness. We are made meet to sit at his table and feast on the Lord Jesus Christ, drink his blood and eat of his flesh, partakers of his divine nature. He has given us his gospel. The object of faith is he, and he shows us that he is the only acceptance we have before God the Father. Believe on him. He causes us to look to Jesus alone. Who is looking to Jesus Christ? Every blood-bought, born-again sinner by the sovereign grace, the will of God in Christ Jesus. Those are the ones. We are the ones looking to Jesus. I hope that blesses your heart as much as it did mine.